in the Scriptures to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I did forget the congregational vow. I won't forget next time. Hebrews chapter 12. Stand with me as we read verses 5 through 11, or verses 3 through 11 together. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. It's hard to think about finding a way to make American consumerism, having everything you want, when you want it, on credit if you can't afford it, everything easily accessible, phone, screens all the time, abundance of food, leisure, medical, everything that we have. It's hard sometimes to make that agree with the gospel. When we read things in the Scriptures about taking up your cross and denying yourself, it seems so anti-American because all the politicians are saying, gratify yourself, because that's what keeps the economy going. It's hard sometimes to be a Christian. It's a challenge to be a Christian. It goes against the expectations of the world in which we live, and we're part of that world, and we get caught up in it. In order to be faithful to the Lord, we're given two incentives in this passage. We looked at one of them last week, and that is when we find ourselves faced with trouble and difficulty and hardship. Here, these believers were facing persecution. We need to look to Jesus. We need to remember what He endured. His example not only saved us, but it should inspire us. Because after all, to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. And if you don't want to follow Him, you're in the wrong place, the apostle says to them. So he says, think on his example. Think on his endurance. Think of the opposition that he endured. And by thinking on it, remember that he has been said earlier in the letter, he sympathizes with us. He's able to help us. And now he's in heaven at God's right hand at the throne of God. So draw near to him and keep drawing near to him and keep looking to him and keep trusting him and keep calling upon his name until that very moment when your eyes close to this life and open upon his face. Keep looking unto Jesus. There's a second motivation, and it's not at one level quite as inspiring. It's not quite as inspiring at one level. And that is basically, remember when you're going through troubles and vexations, particularly for the Gospels, but also because of our sinfulness and God chastening us. Remember that we're in His school of training. The word paideia is used here. It means a disciplined instruction way of life, a way of instruction that leads to a certain way of life. And we're all in that school. We enroll in it. And so we're under training. And that training has its challenges. Now, he tells them in verse 5, he says, we're just going to go through the words here. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you. Now, that's worth a sermon in and of itself. You have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you. By the way, what is the exhortation he quotes? Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise chastening of the Lord. When Hebrews was written, how old was that? About 1,000 years old. What tense is speaks to you? Present tense. So what is he saying about the Scriptures? He's saying that the Scriptures are a living witness. They never get old. They never die. It's as if God just with His finger just now emblazoned them on the page, and that word which was spoken in Proverbs is still speaking to you. Actually, it's interesting. The word here means it's dialoguing with you. It's telling you. It's interacting with you in your circumstances of difficulty. It's explaining to you why you're going through these things. And we'll look at the details in a moment, but I think it's important just to note in our day and age that get rid of the Old Testament, separate the old from the new, and generally a low view and ignorance of Scripture that the apostles' witness to the Scriptures, that the Scriptures' own witness to itself is that the Word of God written, inscripturated, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And by telling them that they had forgotten it, in effect, he's saying God's already provided for you when you go through these things. He's already told you. Look over in Romans 15:4. He's already told you what you need to think about your difficulties, how you need to respond to them. You've already forgotten. He has provided for you already. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Notice verse 4. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In other words, the Apostle Paul tells them, God's already told you why you're going through this. He's already told you how He feels about you, humanly speaking, while you're going through these things. He's already told you what the goal of these afflictions are in your life. And you've totally forgotten. Why? Because they let go of the living Scriptures. They were ignorant of the living Scriptures that were speaking to them. Let me encourage you, as I have done many, many times over the years, be in those Scriptures. Love them. Remember that they're God's living voice, that they're ageless because He's eternal. They're always relevant because He's the only wise God. I've never known in my own experience, and you probably have not either, a Bible-loving, Bible-thinking, Bible-praying believer who turned away. Never known one. Never known one. Because the Scriptures secure. It's God's living voice drawing us to Himself. God's Word is always dialoguing with us. Let me ask you a question. Are you listening? As you go through the various things in your life, maybe some at equivalent level with this, maybe some way down below in terms of seriousness, because we can't say, well, I'm not going through that, therefore I'm not being tested, or he's not going through this, therefore his load is lighter than mine. That's up to God. What's up to us is God is dialoguing with us in His Word. He is exhorting us in His Word. Are we listening? He's already given us everything we need. He's given us wisdom. He's given us understanding. He's told us what He's doing. And what is He doing? Particularly in hard times. You'll hear it said today, oh, bad things happen to good people. That's not the message of Scripture at all. Notice what he says there as he continues in verse 5. First of all, he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Notice my son. My son. Now, I might be a little bit more indulgent to your son, might love him. I have made vows to them, even if the preacher forgot the formal vow. We are still bound together by those vows, so I still have an obligation, but I might be a little lighter on your son, probably will be, than I am on mine. And it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. God, now listen, God's rougher on His own children than He is the unbelievers. I know, we brought lightning from heaven. Oh, come and get them, destroy them, those blasphemers, those evil men. Oh, they're just destroying everything. They're scheming, they're planning. For the most part, God lets them go. He does judge. Sometimes there are remarkable judgments. We know these things. But by and large, He oftentimes, in this life, He lets them off. Matter of fact, remember the parable that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus is the rich man's in hell, and he's begging for a drop of water to cool his tongue. And Abraham says, "You're not getting one." He says, "You had your good things in this life." Psalm 17, David said, "The children of this world, you fill their bellies with your hid treasures." Remember, that was Job's friends' problems. Do you remember that? They looked at Job and said, "Job, bad things are happening to you. You must be a bad man." That was one of their issues. Job said, "What are you talking about?" Very often, the bad men get off scot-free in this life. Now, there's a final judgment coming, and sometimes God does intervene, and sometimes God does judge, but God's merciful to His enemies so that nobody can ever say, "Well, you know, we didn't have any good things at all from God." God feeds and clothes and is long-suffering with His enemies. But with His children, He's a little firmer. Actually, He's a lot firmer. Remember, Asaph talked about this. Go back to Psalm 73, and this is, we got to take this in because we get impatient with what God's doing in history, and we, you know, well, why did the bad men get off with everything? And nothing seems to, well, this is not an old new problem or a new dilemma. Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked," there's no pains in their death. Their strength is firm. "They are not in trouble like other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." Then he goes on. He says, verse 13, "Isn't this how we may have thought sometimes? Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocency, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." Here's the wicked out there getting off scot-free, no trouble, conscience isn't bothering them at all, and here I am pouring out myself to God, my heart to Him. Verse 15, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." And then he goes on to lament. Asaph does his own stupidity. My son. God says, "Listen, I love you, and so when I bring these difficulties into your life, when I face you with the axeman, persecution, when I give you a sucker punch and correct you for your sins," and maybe there's some here who feel like God's going to be correcting me for my sins the rest of my life. He may have forgotten them in the sense that He doesn't hold them against me judicially and I'm forgiven, but I still feel like I'm being chastened for them. Remember these two words, "my son." Remember, "my daughter." He says, and there's continued, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord." That word "despise" means these are two sins we often make to God's correction, His discipline in our lives. He says, one, don't despise His chastening. Despise is a word that means to set light by, to to hold in contempt. The opposite would be to consider it very important. It's very important that I'm God's child and that He is chastening me. The word chasten here means perhaps to afflict. It means to bring under discipline, to instruct in a way of life through correcting our faults. It's a very big word. It does not mean punishment. I want to stress this because I believe there is a very mistaken notion about parenting going around that maybe we have even brought into our understanding of the way God relates to us, that we are punishing our children for their sins or because they have committed an infraction against parental rules. But understand that this word that's used throughout does not mean punishment. Because at one level, there's only one who has been punished for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has borne all that punishment, and there is no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, hear the other side. There is correction. There is guidance. There are chastening to say, don't go here anymore. This is a bad place. Jesus died to deliver you from these sins. But it's not exacting punishment from the child any more than God exacts punishment from us. I wish this idea were expunged from our vocabulary. Children need to be corrected. They do not need to be taught that either by corporal discipline or by words that they are being punished as if they pay for their sins and their crimes. They do not. That is not the import. That is not the significance of parental discipline. It's not the way God disciplines us. It does not need to be the tone we set in our own homes, or we will, if we are not careful, teach our children that they can never do enough to merit God's favor, that they cannot pay enough. Listen, the motivation for gospel obedience is not, I need to do enough to pay it back. The motivation for gospel obedience is that He did enough and He paid it all. Now, I need correction, but that's not punishment. Parents are not judge, jury, and executioners of their children. And we need to be very careful. That's not what the word paideia means. It does not mean punishment. He says, do not despise the chastening, the correction, the discipline of what, my son? Of a father. Of a father. And then He gives a second response we ought to make, or be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Now, this word rebuke is really interesting. It means to know yourself after being confronted. I had somebody tell me not long ago they were on a job interview, and the interviewer, who hardly knew them at all, said something in the interview about a response that my friend had made, that suddenly it was like a light came on, and he never thought of himself in that way, but after listening to this interviewer who hardly knew him at all, he said, that is the way I am. I never thought about that before. That's something of the idea that this word rebuke means. Rebuke does not mean, you no good, lousy. Be careful, parents. You can give your children a very bad attitude and a very negative view of God if you misunderstand biblical words. Rebuke does not mean you no good, sorry, worthless. It doesn't mean you always blah, 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 blah. A rebuke, biblically speaking, following the vocabulary specifically, means correction that shows us who we really are. A reproof that brings out our character. That's what God does to us. That's one of the things, for example, if He sends us to the hospital for a month or two. That's a form of His rebuke or correction, because we learn a little bit about ourselves during that couple months, don't we? Can I sit here quietly under God's hand? Am I going to chafe? Oh, life really can go on without me for these couple of months. So He says, listen. He says, don't just be discouraged. And that word discouraged is important too. I said every one of these words is important. Discouragement, that it's a word that means for all the air to go out of your sails. It can be translated despondent, depressed. Now, it's interesting. There's all kind of reasons why, and depressed perhaps is overused today, but it is very real. a time of spiritual depression, you know, low feelings, listlessness, discouragement. One of the reasons all the air can go out of our cells and we can fall into that is because we're not prepared as we should be for a father's discipline. Hey, I signed up to be a Christian. I thought I'm doing the work of the Lord. I thought it was going to be straightforward. And then his hands on me. He's, man, I know, Lord, I committed those sins and I know that they're not right, but don't you see the good too? And you're going to lay me out like this and I'm going to feel guilty like this, or I'm going to go through this difficulty, or we're going to be persecuted? Lord, we already went through it once and now we got to go through it again. I'll never forget one time. So I told you about my basketball coach, and Deanna knows him as well, Charles Caskey. Sometimes he listens to sermons, so I got to be careful what I say. But he's an older brother now. But the funny thing about Charles was he was not only my basketball coach, but he was also my math teacher, and he was also my godfather and my father's best friend. And if you had watched the two of us at certain times together, now granted he was my elder and I should have perhaps at times showed more respect, he was as mean as a snake to me. I mean, basketball practice, I mean, he'd yell in my face, he'd scream at me. And then, of course, our junior year we won state championship, he just smiled, big hugs. I'm like, what are you? He's like, I'm just pushing you. I'm just pushing you. Because I know there's more in you than you want to put out. I'm pushing you. I'm pushing you. You know, we forget this about the Lord. The Lord doesn't save us and say, okay, Christian, I want you to hold on to this little plank in the middle of the ocean and just survive and hold on. That's all you're supposed to do. He's like, I'm going to push you. He's like, I got things for you to learn. I have things for you to do. I want you to learn to do your work heartily unto me. I want you to learn not to complain. I want you to learn to trust me. So I'm going to push you. I'm going to bring things into your life. And some of you, you know, your men may think, why is my wife never seem to be happy with me? Well, there may be good reasons, let's face it, man, why our wives are not happy with us a lot. So there's that side of it. But there's also, wait a minute, well, how do I know since I'm married and the two are not two anymore, and the two are not one just when we're having a good time together, the two are one when we're not necessarily liking each other, but we can't split this thing apart again. God brought that woman. And then on the other side, the wife, my husband, why can I ever please? Why is he always like, give me the business in this area of our relationship? Oh, that may be God's hand putting that pressure on me to say, that's no good. That's no good. You got to stop doing that. And if we don't submit to it, what happens? Well, we start, you know, for a while, like with my basketball coach, I got really discouraged. I'm like, why even try? I mean, I can't even run laps without him yelling at me. I mean, what is the difficulty in? But that's why he tells him. He says, remember, he says, you're God's children. You're his son. You're his daughter. And so when he puts some pressure on your life, on the one hand, don't despise it. Don't think lightly of it. Don't just wish it was over with as soon as possible. And on the other hand, if it lasts, don't faint. Don't think he doesn't love you. Don't think, oh, I'm just going to fall into this depression because life, you know, is going too hard and I'm facing this again and he's got this pressure on my life. He says, remember, he's your father, and therefore don't despise what he's doing in your life. Don't hate it, and don't faint under it. Don't be discouraged. And I wonder a lot of times if some of what we would call perhaps depression is because God's hand is on us, and instead of kissing the hand of our Father, who's giving us a little fatherly reproof, instead of kissing his hand, instead we try to get out from under it as much as we can. We want to get away from it. We want to escape. And so the result is he makes us depressed. One of my father's rules, interestingly enough, he never said it was a rule. It was just an unspoken thing about being disciplined, is that it wasn't over until I kissed him. And of course, most of the time, I didn't feel like kissing him, but I didn't want another spanking either, okay? So I learned. And of course, looking back on that years ahead, you realize things, it's like, oh, okay, I get that, that I got to kiss the hand that strikes me. And that doesn't, and see, God's not happy with a, okay. You know how it is. You had a fight with your wife, and the husband says, come on, honey. Just let me, can I just have a kiss? And she's like, okay. Elizabeth never does that, okay. Even though I deserve it a lot. All right. But that's not what our father says. But a lot of us treat him like that. A lot of us treat him like that. Oh, well, I've got... Here's one way we give him that. Oh, you're sovereign. I can't get away. I mean, I've been taught, well, my catechism's God's in control, he's sovereign, and therefore... Okay. But that's not the dynamic of, you know, sovereign over Lord whose will cannot be escaped, submit or die. All right, that's not... If that's your view of God's sovereignty, you've got an unbiblical, dangerous view of God's sovereignty, because that's not what it is. God here says to us, he says, you're my son, and I want you to kiss me. James said it a different way. Look in James chapter, just a couple pages over to your right, if you have written scriptures, James chapter 1, verse 2. You know this verse well, but maybe you can appreciate it a little bit more now. He says what? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, my father, boy, it would make a big difference, wouldn't it? My father's giving me a hug. He's correcting me. He's telling me, this isn't right, Chris, you got to stop this. This pride, I'm rebuking it. This willfulness that's been evident in your life, this bad attitude, this complaining spirit, whatever it is, this unwillingness to say, if persecution is God's will, then it must be what's best for me. If hospitalization is God's will, if cancer is God's will, if death is God's will, it must be, I'm going to kiss him. Now, does that mean we won't cry? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Please understand that nothing in here is that simple. It's not a matter of, well, I believe a few things, click, 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 therefore, when everything bad happens, I'm just going to smile and not feel it at all. Notice the words he says. Don't despise. Verse 5, don't be discouraged. End of verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. These things hurt. If believing in God's sovereignty you think means you're not going to cry and feel it, you're going to feel it. It's going to hurt. I mean, we're so weak and sinful that if we don't feel a little bit of pain in a variety of ways, if we don't feel a little guilt, a little gulping, a little heart, a little seeking after God. God, are you out there? I'm confessing my sins. Here's David, a man after God's own heart. And you ever wonder why you hear him praying in the Psalms? Oh, Lord, please hear my voice. Oh, Lord, please hear my voice. And you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, wasn't David a man after God's own heart? Yes, but God did not always give David. God wasn't all the time there saying, hey, you're a man after my own heart. You're a man after my... Just rub the lamp and I'm your genie and I'll do everything for you. Sometimes the Lord removes a sense of his favor and his presence in our life, not because he doesn't love us, but because what? He will chasten us for our sins, teach us to hate our sins, and teach us to seek him all the more. And notice verse 6 also, in terms of what Scripture bears a living witness to about chastening. Notice it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Strange love, isn't it? Now, our culture today, we don't have a culture. We have a fragmented group of selfish children running around, breaking everything and screaming and tearing down everything they don't like. But in our land, there's no sense of if a parent loves, a parent will discipline. Again, it doesn't do any good to talk about blind lead to blind or falling in the ditch. But God says to us, when I chasten you, when I bring my paideia, my training, my instruction, my pressure into your life, it's because I love you. Now, I know it may make you cry for the moment. It's kind of like father. You know, I heard somebody making fun of this the other day. Yeah, my parent always said, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and I'm doing this because I love you. Well, yeah, right. Stop loving me so much. Okay? And we take that attitude in our relationship with God, and God says, you don't know what love you need. God says, you don't know what love is. God says, you, if I left you to yourself, you'd just be all day just like loving yourself and consoling yourself and victimizing yourself. Oh, poor you, poor you, poor you, making excuses. Why life's so unfair. I've served God. Why is this happening to me? God says, be quiet and remember, you're not in heaven yet. And so you're in my training school unto holiness. And so I'm going to bring pressure into your life. And it doesn't all look the same. Josh gets one kind of pressure. John gets another. Rebecca gets another. Rachel gets another. Lisa gets one. I get one. Joseph, I mean, it doesn't look the same. But he says, I am training you for holiness. And different seasons of life, different phases of life, it's going to hurt. But remember, I love you. I love you. Now, I know some of you did not have a good father. And if you did not, don't do what many people do, forever victimize themselves. It's not the point. Endeavor to be the kind of father that you have a truly good bedside discipline manner when it comes time either talking or corporally disciplining and training your children to stay away from sin. That the communication you give is not anger. Can you imagine how crushed our spirits would be if in Scripture or in our own soul, when the Holy Spirit's working in us, that when we were going through, like we're in a hospital bed, if something was echoing through our conscience, I'm going to get you, I hate you, I'm doing everything I can to make your life miserable because I'm God and you've not matched up to me and I don't like you and I'm going to make your life hard and you just think you've gotten to the bottom of what I can do to you and I can just do so much more. I've seen some things in parents sometimes that made me wonder, who's your daddy? Is it God or the devil? Because our Heavenly Father says, hey, yeah, listen, you're going through these things and I'm bringing them into your life. I'm bringing them into your life because I love you. If I'm putting you in pain, believe you me, it is because I see on the other side of the aisle down the road, because you don't know what you need to go through today to reach your tomorrow, but I do. And so if I bring pain in your life or disease or old age or persecution or even sudden death to a spouse, listen, it is because in ways that you will never understand fully, but you have to trust me, it is because I love you and you're my children. You're my son. You're my daughter. And that makes a huge difference. A huge difference when we're going through difficulties. God's not against me. You ever thought that? Yeah, I have. You know, stupid things like, not pleasant things. I've got to be really careful what I say anymore. Little two tape recorders living in the home. Unbelievable. Okay. I can't believe this traffic. God's against me. Okay. You might say, you too? Yeah, me too. Okay. I mean, in little things, like sometimes it's the big things. Other people. Yeah, other people are a huge issue. They disappoint us, we disappoint them. They sin against us, we sin against them. Why has God brought this? Oh, my son, don't look down on my chastening, on my discipline, on the pressure I bring into your life. Don't look down on it. Don't faint under it. Remember that I love you and that I'm going to bring good to you. Now, he gives this, you know, he says in verse 7, listen, this is how I deal with my children. Obviously, because we have an elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has walked this discipline of the cross for us. We already talked about that in verses 3 and 4. And if we endure, notice the word endure in verse 7. If you endure this, if you're patient with us, then God's dealing with you as with sons. Now listen to me. Just because something bad's happening to you, that doesn't mean that God's treating you as his son or daughter. I mean, because there's stuff that we go through, all of us, just because we live in a fallen world and we're fallen. A hurricane comes, for example. God didn't say to my dear brother Dan Fincham at the Covenant Church in New Bern, he didn't say, Dan, you're a Christian, so therefore you don't get any water at your house. I'm going to build this big buffer. Nope. Florence went right through. Got a lot of Christians as well. And so we're all subject to those kind of things. Don't expect that, you know, if it's really, really hot in Georgia, that your yard's going to be an oasis. And in the Georgia heat in July and August, because you're a Christian, your grass is just going to be green and luxuriant when your neighbor's is on fire. Okay, it's not. But you know, it's the funny thing that the same discipline that an unbeliever, what's punishment for an unbeliever, for a believer, for a child of God, is God's loving discipline saying, you need to seek my face, you need to turn from my sins. And then if we endure the discipline like that, rather than getting angry at God, he says, then we're truly God's sons and daughters. Now, he gives an analogy that quite frankly is very convicting, verses 8, 9, and 10. And it's very straightforward. It doesn't take a lot of time to go through, but it's very pertinent to the argument here. He says, did you respect your earthly fathers when they disciplined you? The answer today is, let me ask the question again. He says, you respected your earthly fathers when they disciplined you. Today, yes or no? No. I mean, I look at this and I'm thinking, oh my word. Here's an argument, totally legitimate, and yet it does not resonate at all. Because we have become so wicked in our rebellion against God, because his argument's very simple. Hey, your earthly fathers, notice, by the way, he gives a little warning there. He says, verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as they thought best. Wasn't always great. Earthly fathers, mothers, don't always mean, you know, you think, well, I'm the lord of my castle, I can discipline like I want to. Well, at one level, I suppose that's true, but just remember, it's only as you think best. It's not necessarily the 11th commandment. But nonetheless, children, you respect your fathers. By the way, just as a side note, that means children, teenagers, young adults. You better respect and remember your parents' love and honor them. What is it to honor your parents when they discipline you? Well, part of it is to receive it meekly. Part of it is to kiss the hand. And part of it is to say, I need to take this lesson in and learn from it. Okay, and not just harden my heart. I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Nope. I need to revere. Why? Well, because if I can't revere my earthly father, who's doing the best he can, it's not perfect, it doesn't last long, but if I can't revere him because the office God's given him and because of what he's trying to do, he's trying to help me so that I don't grow up and make a huge mess of my life, and plus if he's a Christian father, he's trying to instruct me in God's ways, if I reverence him, how much more the Father of spirits? If my earthly father, okay, fathers according to the flesh, to be literal, how much more the Father of the spirits? Now again, this title is somewhat unique to God. I don't think it gets into the, for those who are knowledgeable of this, the traducian creationist, I don't think it has anything to do with it. He's simply drawing a contrast that if the fathers of our flesh, you know, the things that don't last, if you will, how much more the Father of the things that do last, who's made us eternally for himself, when he disciplines us, how much more should we reverence him? By the way, there's a great word, a word here, and I wish we had more time this morning. We may have to continue it, but what a word here in our day and age about men and fathers. Don't be de-silenced because of our cultures. Our culture's not anti-man any more than it's pro-woman. What our culture is it hates God. And so a father who, you know, or mother, it could go either way, who says this is the way, walk you in it, is a reflection of a God who will not be remade in our image and in the image of the alphabet crowd and the revolutionaries who were storming the streets and proposing $80 trillion social spending bills so that everything we want is paid for out of a public treasury that doesn't exist. It's like, and if you're in that climate like we are and you say, no, son, you cannot do this. Here's one you ought to do. No, daughter, you can't have a phone until you're driving. Do I have a commandment for that? No. But you will do very great harm to your children by giving them phones when they are little. Do not do it. You know, it's funny. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Zuckerberg have all been on record that they do not allow screens in their own homes. And they do not allow children to be around these devices. Interesting. Now you might say, well, why are they? It doesn't matter. The point here is that young minds do not need the distraction and the potential evil. And yet you say that. How dare you? Don't you know that my other, you know, my child over here, this other, these people have phones, these people. Stand up, be a man. You want to know? Yeah, be a man. If I know how to wield a sword. In 2018, a manly virtue is not knowing how to wield a sword. In 2018, a manly virtue is not, well, I know how to still use a plow and a mule. Congratulations, but we got tractors for that now. Okay? A manly virtue is being able to look at your home and say, no, you can't have a phone. Well, that's not fair. I don't care if it's fair or not. This is what I believe. And again, I'm sharing a conviction of mine. This has been our practice from the get-go. But I'm telling you, boy, what a word for discipline and fathers, mothers too, and remembering that there is a direct connection between fatherly discipline in the home and children respecting that and learning to grow up and respect God and realizing that being a Christian is not a matter of following my fluttering feelings like a kite wherever they lead me. It is to reverence the name of God. Do we know what that means anymore? To reverence. How much more, he said, should we, right there, we paid our earthly fathers respect, how much more readily should we be in subjection? The reverence would flow over, but the subjection receives the emphasis. That the whole point of God's discipline is to subdue our hearts to teachableness. So that we learn to say with our Savior in the garden, not what I want, what you want. To be in subjection to Him. And where do we learn that? The connection in the home. Now, does that mean parents, you got to be the big nasty and the big heavy and no affection and no love? Of course not. But it does mean that there's a real authority and you need to explain carefully and thoroughly the top side, the downside, all around why there's rules and why there's no's and why 9 of the 10 commandments have a no. Because if you grow up like most young people in the United States of America do today, if you grow up thinking nobody can tell me anything, I can check anything anytime I want to. You can't take away from me what I don't want you to be taken away from me. What do they grow up as? Rebellious revolutionaries who will listen to Satan's lies so easily. There's no limits. Be what you want. There's no limits on gender. Define yourself. There's no limits on sexuality. There's no limits on stealing money out of other people's pocketbooks. You do what you want to do. All because at one level, we never learned even this basic lesson of Hebrews 12. When my father disciplines me, I put my hand on my mouth. He may not have done it very well. It may only be temporary. He may not be consistent. But he's my father, and God's put him into my life. And I need to listen to him. Because if I don't learn to reverence him, I will never learn to subject myself to my heavenly father. Now, where does that leave us? There's more here, and we'll have to continue next week. But I would just remind you, I guess, of a couple things by way of conclusion. Remember, most of this is from Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. Which, interestingly enough, is what? 1,000 years old for these believers, 3,000 years old for us. And God says, it's just like the words are still aglow where they are written with the finger of God. And it's His living voice speaking to us. Don't let anybody say anything that would encourage you to close your Bible, cut out part of your Bible, ignore any of your Bible. Don't let the flesh tempt you to neglect God's living Word, because God is a speaking God. And the way that we receive encouragement for the difficult times, the way we receive light, is to be in that Word. Have you ever wondered, you know, some things happen. I'll talk to people sometimes when they're out. I try to talk to waitresses and waiters and others. I know there's not, I don't know what the right words are anymore, but I don't care. I just use the old ones. And I always hear, well, I was in a Christian home. But wait a minute, you were in a Christian home? Did you stop listening? Because you had right there exactly what you needed to hear, and you plugged your ears. So be especially careful, young people. You know, you at the end of the day, I'm going to tell you a secret about your mom or daddy. You're going to bury them. If you follow the normal course of events, the father, the mother that you feel right now, maybe sometimes is a real barrier to you, you're going to bury them. They're going to die. And guess what? When you move up to the front of the line, what's it going to be? Are you still going to be where you are now? I'm kind of sitting on the fence. Boy, if you sit on that fence and you get close to the front of the line, you fall off, you go to hell. You better hold fast. Say, right now, you know what? I love my daddy. I love my mama. But yeah, I won't be a Christian, not only because the ones who love me the most, the ones who would push me out of the way and take a train in their face to save my life, not only because they are Christians, but I got to have the voice of God. Because if I'm not listening to Him, I am capable of anything. So have you learned that first lesson? Have we all learned that first lesson that we need to hear the voice of God speaking in His Word? That's why the Bible falls on hard times. That's why sometimes we don't want to read our Bibles. What do you need to do? Lord Jesus, this is Your living voice. When I come to Your Word this morning, I don't feel like hearing Your voice. Please forgive me for being so cold-hearted. Think of all those people who heard, hey, Jesus is coming this way. I want to hear Him. Do that when you come to the Scriptures. And second and lastly, just remember one thing about God, His dealings with us, being a son or a daughter of the great King. God doesn't have a catalog out and say, oh, I think I just want to give you pool tables and spas and cars and clothes and jewelry. I am your American genie. God says to us all, you don't need a genie. You need a whooping. You need to feel sometimes that this isn't right. This isn't pleasing to me. Your attitudes, your words. And when He does that, and it can be serious, it can be loss, death, it can be all kind of things. The Lord's got a whole arsenal of afflictions and chastening in His schoolroom. And maybe we can talk a little bit more about that next week in the following verses. But remember one thing. When God brings those difficulties into your life, they will last, and you'll never hear the 3 o'clock bell ring. And they will last and last and last, and your life will always be a wreck and dissatisfied until you turn around and say to God in your soul, thank you, I'm going to kiss you on the mouth for giving me a spanking. Because I needed this. I needed to be confronted. I needed to be challenged. Thank you for putting me here. It's no fun. I'm crying about it. I wish I wasn't here. Jesus didn't like the cross, but He went to it. And He will help you. And remember, if God did not love you, He'd let you go. You know, sometimes I'll close with this. Sometimes watching young people over 30 years of service in the church, I always marvel at, for most of them, including some of you who are now grown up and have children of your own, you never got away with anything. It was like if you did something wrong a week or two later, a month or two later, somehow it'd be found out. Your parents would find out. I would find out the grapevine that everybody, oh, there should be no talking. But you know, I've also seen a few over the years who got away with everything. Who would not listen to rebuke. They never seemed to get into trouble. And I looked at them and I warned a couple of them. It's like, have you ever wondered why God seems to be letting you go and you never get into trouble? You never get found out. You've got this whole closet of secret stuff. You ever wonder if he really loves you? Because if he loves you, he'd bring it out. And he would correct you. Let that be an encouragement for you who are suffering. Let that be an encouragement for those of you who are going through things. Maybe right now you're facing, your mom said something to you this morning and said, "Son, I'm going to have to talk to you when I get home." Your father, "Son, I'm going to have to talk to you when I get home. I found out something." You're thinking, "Why am I facing this again?" Because God loves you. And the only people he lets go are those, they're not my children. You go have your life, I'll meet you again on the day of judgment. But for his children, he meets us as we go daily because he wants us to be like him and partakers of his holiness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement, of your love and discipline, and we pray that you would teach us to really yield to them and take this word of Scripture to heart. That we would not despise or faint under your discipline. Things can last a long time. We can have lifelong issues, hurts, disappointments, difficulties, mocking from the world, resistance from unbelieving family members that last for decades. Lord, teach us to see your hand in it and remember that while we're in this flesh, we need the discipline of the cross. And Lord, we pray that you would temper that in your mercy with enough of your fatherly love and a sense of your favor that we would not lose heart or despair, but that we would remember how great your love is and thank you for correcting us, and that we would kiss your hand, that you do not let us go and follow our own heart's desires. Thank you, O Lord, for spouses. Thank you for parents that you use to get in our face. Thank you. Help us to have a meek and docile spirit toward you so that we will learn to submit to you and to walk in the way of peace. We ask in Jesus' name.